As you can see on the screen behind me, the scripture reading is from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. I'll be reading from the King James Version. And it says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he said unto him, 'Thou hast answered correctly. This do, and thou shalt live.' But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' And Jesus answering said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. He went to him, and he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, gave them to the host, and said unto him, 'Take care of him. Whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.' Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said unto him, "Go, and do thou likewise."
While we're saying this,
so we are talking this month about camping towards Canaan. That came about because I was invited to speak at Woodland Bible Camp for Senior High School Week, and some of our members heard those lessons, and some of them saw my notes, and they thought that would be good for us. So here we are. Now, camping towards Canaan is sort of in the DNA of every Christian, but I think especially so this congregation. The very concept of our Tuesday morning Bible class, Sojourners, which was started now 24 years ago, is this idea of traveling through life with a destination that God has set for us. The implication being that we're traveling a path also by God's direction. When we sojourn this earth, we don't do it without help or without guidance. He gives us what we need to have and what we need to know in order to be successful on this journey. We talked about it a little bit in the teen class, but from the perspective of what we now call the 23rd Psalm, right? David is a young man at the time, and he's making an appeal to a God that he knows guides and protects him, not just by the green pastures, not just by the quiet waters, but also even through the valley of the shadow of death. And so we also want to make an appeal to our eternal Father, who is strong to save, and we want to journey with him, and so that's what we're talking about during these series of sermons. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And so that always is on the forefront of our minds. Now, last week we talked about quitting is not an option, but today I want to talk about choosing a clear path, because there are plenty of paths out there, but they're not all safe. In 1930s Germany, a woman who was a young woman at the time, 21 to be exact, Susie Penzias, boarded a bus in Munich, Germany. She moved to the back, took a seat, kept her head down, said nothing to no one, but at the next stop, the SS got on the bus. Now Susie has a problem. She's Jewish. And because of this, she has no papers. And she knows what will happen to her if they check her and if they discover her. So out of deep desperation, she leans over to a man in the seat next to her, grabs him by the forearm and says, "Help me, I'm Jewish. I don't have papers." And with that, he stands up and starts cursing her and just talking terribly to her. Well, of course, that catches the note of the guards, and they come running to the back of the bus. And at this point, Susie Penzias thinks she's dead. So the guards inquire of the man what seems to be the problem, and he goes, "My stupid expletive wife forgot her papers. She's so much trouble to me. I just wish you would take my wife off my hands." Well, the guards laugh at him and mock him. "She's your problem, mister." And they walk away. They don't even bother Susie Penzias. They don't check her papers. They don't talk to her at all. The man sits down, smiles at her, and at the next bus stop gets off. And she never met him again. But she survived the war to tell that story. Sometimes what appears from the outside to be a callous maneuver, even on God's part, can be in fact a path of life and safety. And so again, as we come to Luke chapter 10, we're looking at a story that is very familiar to us. Behold, a lawyer stood up. Now, when we hear the word lawyer, we think a legal setting, but that's not at all the case here. This fellow is an expert in the law of Moses. There's a fancy word. We don't use it much, but I think we would understand it. He's a theologian. He makes his money by knowing what the Bible says, by being an expert in the law of Moses. Now, most of the time, in this context, these fellows are scribes. They copy it all day long, and so they become very familiar with it. And most of the time, these guys are also Pharisees, which is a particular religious party, not a political party. He stood up. This is a sign of respect. Tammy and I got a little tickled at the first two songs. We're standing on holy ground, and yet we were all sitting just contentedly. I know it's a metaphor. I get it. But Tammy and I vowed, well, actually, she vowed for both of us. Next time we sing those songs, we are, in fact, going to stand up. If you want to join us, that's fine. But standing up in this particular culture was our raising of the hand. In our culture, if you want to politely ask the teacher something, you raise your hand. In Jesus' day and time, you stood up. The teacher would acknowledge you, usually by some tip of the hand or nod of the head, and then you would respectfully ask your question. So far, no problem, right? We have a guy here who's taking the Bible seriously, who is at least believing he's taking God seriously, and so he stands up to ask Jesus a question. But that doesn't mean he's not on a dangerous path. Because the next phrase is, he wanted to put Jesus to the test. Now, I think automatically we assume that's a negative. I think by the time we get down to the end of the story, we can see that it is a negative, and the other Gospels seem to indicate that he was trying to actually trap Jesus. But you can put Jesus to the test in a healthy sense. You can try Jesus, and he's going to pass that test every single time. So if you're actually looking to, you know, inquire, make an honest inquiry and learn, Jesus can accommodate that. But clearly in the context here, this fellow's wanting to trap Jesus. He wants to ask him a question that presents a dilemma to him. So, he asks Jesus a question that we really like. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus gets asked a lot of questions. We've talked about this mostly on Sunday nights, some on Sunday mornings. It comes up a lot on Tuesday mornings because we're in the Gospel of Mark. And in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus gets asked a lot of questions. But Jesus' most common response when he is asked a question is to ask a question in return. You know the Bible. What do you think it says? Testing works both ways, my friend. If you're going to put Jesus to the test, realize he's got an equal capability. So the lawyer answers, and he first quotes the Shema, Deuteronomy 6, 4, 4 through 6, basically. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is one, and thou shalt love the Lord with all your heart and soul and mind. And then also he quotes Leviticus 19, 18, and you should love your neighbor as yourself. Now that the lawyer has answered, now Jesus answers his question. You have answered correctly, verse 28. Do this, and you will live. You will have life. I don't know what about good answer makes this fellow want to double down, but that's what happens in the story. Jesus basically says, that's the right answer. Good job, son. You nailed it. But wanting to justify himself. It was dangerous enough to put Jesus to the test, but now he's choosing a really unsafe path, and he wants to justify himself. Well, that's because, not good answer, but do this, and you will live. Jesus didn't say, know this. Jesus didn't say, hold this to be true. He said, now you gotta do it. I don't know about you, I've met a lot of eggheads in my life. I attempted to be one, realized that wasn't for me. I'm not smart. Well, I might be smart enough to pull it off, but I'm not couth enough to pull it off. Eggheads like to know a truth, but it's somebody else's job to do it. And Jesus says, no, no, son. You've got to do it. Maybe the guy knows he's not doing it. Maybe he's looking for a loophole. We're not really told. But if I were to ask you this morning, do you truly love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? I mean truly, all the time, 24/7, are you nailing that? Keep in mind, 2 weeks ago we noticed that lying is a problem. Well, just even take the second one. Are you loving your neighbor to the degree that God wants you to? I mean without fail, all the time. I suspect that most of us can look back at just this week and say, yeah, I missed that on both counts, at least once. So this feller's no different. He knows, man, if that's what I have to do to get eternal life, I'm not going to pass the bar. As I said, some paths are more dangerous than others. Who is my neighbor? Now he's asked another question. Again, Jesus doesn't answer the question. He tells a parable and then asks a question. There was a man, and as he traveled down from Jerusalem to Jericho, he fell among thieves. They robbed him, beat him within an inch of his life, and left him for dead. Well, down the road came a preacher. Man, he avoided that beaten feller like the plague. Then a deacon came by, and he also avoided him. And then a Samaritan. Now, at this point, most of the crowd's thinking, oh, he's going to take what the guy has left, whatever that would have been. But no, that's not where Jesus goes with the story. I don't know. This would, in our modern culture, this Samaritan label would have to be pretty broad. Somebody who crossed the border illegally from Mexico, maybe that one would work for some folks. Whoever it is that you would think, oh, there's the villain, fill that blank into this part of the story for yourself. The people that you should expect to help passed by, the villain, the criminal, the outlaw, the outcast. Samaritan carries definitive racial connotations, if that helps you fill in the blank any. That's the feller that stops. He binds the man's wounds. At risk to himself, puts him on his own beast and takes him to the inn. He tells the innkeeper, care for the man. Whatever bill is run up, I'll pay it when I come back through. Evidently, the innkeeper knew the Samaritan well enough to trust that was going to be true. Frequent flyer miles, I guess. What's the only thing you know about the feller that needs help? What's the only thing you know about him? Do you know what color he is? I had somebody say one time on a Sunday morning, this is back when you could actually get people to answer your questions out loud. They said, well, we know he's rich because they robbed him. Man, it was just three Sundays ago I told you a story about a man who got robbed only having 7 cents on himself. There's no guarantee he was wealthy because they robbed him. Well, we know he was Jerusalem. We know he was Jewish because he was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. We're not told that about him. We're told that about the Samaritan. I mean, we're told that about him, but also the Samaritan. They're traveling back and forth between Jerusalem and Jericho. So the Samaritan was making the same trip. No guarantee he's Jewish. We don't know. What's the only thing we do know about him? He needs help. What else do you have to know about him? According to Jesus, not a thing. The Samaritan was willing to walk the path that the priest and the Levite refused. And it was a path that put him at personal risk. I don't know about you, but generally speaking, once criminals find a place that they can take advantage of somebody, they're looking for their next victim. And you stop right there where they beat this guy to a pulp? That had to be an uncomfortable day. But the Samaritan also chose the path of helping someone just because they were in need. Clearly, the Samaritan was not expecting to be repaid for this. Clearly, he didn't do this because he was padding his resume or expecting some adulation, some pat on the back. Clearly, the only reason he does such a thing is because this fellow needs help. But there's something else important about the path that's highlighted by Jesus in his parable. The man has already bandaged his wounds. The man has already given him a free ride. He has done more than the other people in the story, and he factually has done more than most people would do. But he isn't satisfied with a short-term quick fix. He's in it for the long haul, gets him to the inn, and writes the innkeeper a blank check. And at this point, he is choosing a path of staying with it. So now, Jesus has told his parable, and he looks this expert in the law right in the face. And he asks a question. Which one showed to be a neighbor? Which one was the man's neighbor? I don't know if the lawyer couldn't bring himself to say Samaritan or not, but he does give the right answer. The one who showed him mercy. Mercy. How many days do we go through our life just not choosing to be merciful? We're so busy counting the cost and keeping a schedule, worrying about our reputations. The one who showed him mercy. Now Jesus doubles down on his first answer. Yeah, just go do that. Go and do likewise. That's the same as do this and you will live. If we're traveling on the path to Canaan, if we're living a beautiful life, then that means that we will walk a clear path by standing in solidarity with those who have been beaten down, hurt, left for dead, the little guy. The surest proof of this to me is that Jesus could have remained some kind of cosmic spectator. He could have sat up in heaven and thought, oh my goodness, isn't it a shame that they're going to die and go to hell? But he came. He put himself at risk to bandage our wounds. He put us on his own back, as though he were the beast of burden, and he carried us to the Father. He has had mercy on us. And if we're going to walk a path, we better walk it with our guide. And this story is sure proof of that path being something that requires risk, helping others, and sticking with it. And that is the path that we've already memorialized from Jesus this morning. He could have remained a spectator, but he got down and helped me. And now all he's asking me to do is the same thing for someone else. Now, most stop there because, in point of fact, that's the end of the parable, but it's not the end of Luke's point because the next story goes with it. It's an examination of the point. All right? So let's pick it up in verse 38. Now, they went on their way. Jesus entered a village, there a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary. Mary sat at the Lord's feet and listened to him. But Martha was distracted. With much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. Step in, Lord. Put her on the right path. I'll give you a little tip up front. You're going to see this all month long. If you're going to follow the guide as you're camping towards Canaan, don't tell the guide what to do. That's a bad idea. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen this good portion. It cannot be taken from her. Now let's cover what some of you were already thinking. That seems to be two stories with two diametrically opposed truths. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, you have a fellow helping. And at Martha's house, she's mad because Mary isn't helping. And Jesus says, no, no, this time she's right. Well, I could notice many things here, but this morning I want to call two to your attention. There's a huge difference in the need of the man who was beaten and Martha. They have two very different needs. But the way that the Samaritan and Mary were the same is that they both followed Jesus closely. And the only way to follow Jesus is one step at a time, and sometimes that means that you stoop to lift the fallen. And sometimes it means you sit at his feet and don't get distracted. We started keeping a better eye on the doors, partially because we have kiddos here, partially because we've had a few folks come in here that made us feel a little nervous. Well, not us. By us, I don't mean me and Doug. By us, I mean most everyone else. I don't think Doug and I were all that scared. And so we kept a better eye on the doors. Well, a lot of the deacons do this, but I'm gonna pick out Larry Bryan here, because every time I walk through, when Larry's got door duty, he's got his Bible open and he is reading and praying. And sometimes I sneak up on him just to catch him doing it. Because, man, that makes me so excited. He does not view this as an opportunity to dodge class. No, this is a chance I have to sit at Jesus' feet here in quiet contemplation of the path he is choosing for me to do. And you only stop and help the Samaritan when you first sit at the feet of Jesus. These are not diametrically opposed stories. These are conjoined twins. Because unless you're following Jesus closely one step at a time, you will be hit and miss at helping your neighbor. And the only clear path, and there are many paths out there, but the only clear path is one that you walk with Jesus. And walking with Jesus means taking some risks. And walking with Jesus means helping others. And walking with Jesus is a long-term lifestyle, not just a quick fix. And walking with Jesus means sitting at his feet when that's the right thing to do. And in case you hadn't noticed, Jesus moves around a lot. Camping towards Canaan, taking care of our neighbor, or even sitting at the feet of Jesus has nothing to do with our best effort. It has everything to do with following our Lord and Savior, our shepherd, the one true shepherd. And if you do that, you will live. And if you don't, you've become lost along the way. You might be on a path, but it's a broad path and it's easy to walk. Because walking with Jesus is a hard path. And only few are able to do it. So at this point, I'm sure some in the audience are thinking, man, I'm thinking back to that opportunity I blew this week. You can confess that. You can change it. The Lord is quick to forgive. Some of you at this point are honestly thinking, yeah, I don't know if I want to be in that far. That's too much. Preacher, you're asking too much of me. Au contraire, my friend, I'm not asking enough. Jesus has got a lot more to say. I only got 30 minutes. And some of you are just deciding right now for the first time today, do I really want to walk with Jesus or not? Now, I'll be frank. Most of the room does this quite well. Witness the party at the pavilion last Sunday. We could have used more help actually there. I'm not going to lie about that. But the help we got leading up to it was great. This congregation, this room this morning, right here, you could look around and you can see dozens of people who are trying their best to follow Jesus every day. That's what the sermon is designed to encourage you to stick with. Don't give up on it. It's the right path. It'll lead you through the valley of the shadow of death. It'll lead you to the risk. It'll lead you to the heartache. It'll lead you to the pain. It's not an easy path, but it's the right one. So where are you at? You specifically. Don't worry about anybody else in the room right now. Where are you at? I'm inviting you to see that wherever you have been, Jesus wants you to follow him this morning. Choose the better portion. Choose to sit at his feet so the next time you're given the opportunity to help, you will take it. If you have a need, why don't you come as together we stand and sing.